beautiful day outside. I think that thunderstorm kind of cleared the air a little bit, and actually I wish it was still going, because this day of trumpets is an awesome day, and I feel like if there was thunder and lightning flashing and crashing out there, that it would, you know, I'd really underscore what this day is all about. This day, according to Jewish tradition, along with the Day of Atonement, are called Days of Awe. Well, they are awesome days. The joyous festival attitude that pervades the other holy days is not apparent on these days. Rather, there's a serious, very serious and contrite heart and a feeling of heavy moral responsibility. My title today is A Day of Awe. We'll be starting in Numbers chapter 10, where we're kind of introduced to the idea of trumpets. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1, where God tells Moses to make some silver trumpets. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. Make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the assembly and for directing the movement of their camps." So God, this is God's PA system that he established for Israel a long time ago. You know, there was hundreds of thousands, if not a couple million people out there. And God wanted them to be, you know, under control and really and knowing what was going on. And so he established this system. Verse 3, "When they blow both of them, all the assembly shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys." So God wants everything done decently and in order, as we read the New Testament. Verse 7, "When the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations." Then it goes on to say, "When you go to war against your enemies who oppress you, you sound the alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, at the beginning of your month," which today is the first day of the first month, "you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial to you before your God. I am the Lord your God." Now we're going to turn to Numbers chapter 29, and we'll see this day specifically referred to. Numbers 29, in verse 1, it says, "In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation," which is what we're doing right now. "You shall do no customary work, for to you it is a day of blowing the trumpets." So the trumpets were blown on every holy day and on the first day of every month, but this day is a day of blowing of trumpets. Now the silver trumpets were undoubtedly blown, but definitely on this day the ram's horn, the shofar, was also blown. And it sounds like these trumpets were blown at many times throughout the day. So it was a day of the blowing of trumpets. This shofar, the ram's horn, was a warning. Now, if you listen to the music behind that song that we just heard, right at the end, there was a nice, long, that beautiful sound of the trumpet. And that's the type of sound, the clear sound that the silver trumpets would make. But this shofar, this ram's horn, is just a blast. And it's a blast of warning. And it was used in times of warfare, in times of imminent danger for the country. Let's go to the book of Joel. We're going to be spending some time in the books of Joel and Amos, which are right next to each other, which have a lot to say about this day of trumpets. Joel 2, verse 1. Sound the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. The trumpet that is referred to here is the ram's horn. Again, it's not a sweet musical note that you're hearing. This is a blast. It symbolizes trouble. It signifies the day of the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's a terrifying time. It's a troubling time. That day is truly going to be a day of awe. Now imagine if you were at the Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe you're in your motel room just enjoying the evening, or you're out at a restaurant just sharing some time with some old friends. And suddenly the fire alarms go off. That bell starts ringing. And you hear air raid sirens outside, and the klaxons start echoing up and down the hallway. And you could hear some explosions nearby. You would jump up in terror, wondering what is going on. Your stomach would be churning. Your heart would be pounding. That's what this day is all about. That's what happens when that shofar blasts. That's what the ram's horn is all about. Expositor's commentary says that the ram's horn from earliest of times was used as a signal for battle, or as a signal of imminent danger. You know, if you were going down a curvy mountain road, just coming up on a hairpin turn, and all of a sudden you hear the blast of an 18-wheeler's horn, and you look in your rearview mirror, and here's that, all you can see is his grill just coming at you, and he's out of control, and you're heading for a hairpin corner. That's the feeling you get when that shofar goes off. Turn to Amos chapter 3, just up a couple of pages. Amos chapter 3, verse 6. It says, if a trumpet's blown in the city, again, that's the ram's horn. If the trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people be afraid? If there's calamity in the city, will the Lord not have done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. God has called us out of society, as Frank was pointing out, his saints, and he reveals his secrets to us. In verse 8, it says, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? God is warning. This is what this trumpet feast is about. It's God roaring his warning. You and I can hear it right now. The people outside are oblivious to it. Today proclaims the day of the Lord. I'm not going to turn to it, but Isaiah 34, verse 8, it says, it's the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. It's a day for a year shown here. So this day of the Lord is apparently going to be about a year in length. And we are being warned of this time to come right now. In Amos 3, verse 3, it says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? This is the idea of a progressive walk. Two agree to meet together, and they agree to walk together side by side. They are in agreement. When they reach a fork in the road, they agree to go the same way. Brethren, we are here in agreement today. We are here by God's appointment. We agreed to come to this holy day, and we are to be in agreement with God, and we are to continue to be in agreement with one another. Back in Joel chapter 1 again. Joel chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, hear this, or verse 2. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust has left, the consuming locust has eaten. This is a personification. A picture is being painted here of the locust devouring everything in sight. And these insects are doing what an invading army eventually will do. This is the picture that you get, like when this army comes, when this invasion occurs, there'll be total destruction and nothing will be left. Verse 5, awake you drunkards and weep and wail all you drinkers of wine because of the new wine which has been cut off from your mouth. There's going to be nothing left when this day is being fulfilled. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. These ruins of vine and fig tree apply directly to God's people. He's called Israel his vine throughout the Bible. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. So this invading army is going to equal the devastation that would be caused by uncontrollable locust plagues. It's certainly going to be a day of awe. Drop down to verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? The sea green shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles, barns are broken down. For the grain has withered. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer your punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pasture. Flame has burnt all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up. Fire has devoured the open pastures. These are physical symbols, but they indicate a spiritual famine that will also ensue because there will be a famine of the preaching of the gospel of God. In chapter 2, again, I read, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let the inhabitants of the land tremble. Again, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of darkness and gloom as the day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong, like the of whom has never been, nor will there ever be such after them, even for many successive generations. Fire devours before them, and a flame behind them burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them the desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like swift steeds, so they run. With the noise of chariots over the mountaintops they leap. Like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. In verse 10, the earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. It almost reminds you of the picture of the forest fires that we're seeing going on around the western part of this country. Uncontrollable fires. And it's just a taste of what's going to happen when this day is being fulfilled. Verse 11, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and terrible. Who can endure it? And indeed, who could endure it? Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, disciples came to Christ and they asked him an answer to this age-old question. When is the day of the Lord going to occur? Matthew 24, in verse 3. As he sat down on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, When will these things be? He knew it was coming. He knew the Old Testament pretty well. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they wanted a sign. They wanted to know when Christ was going to return, when the day of the Lord will be fulfilled. And we could read down through Matthew 24, we've done it many times, where Christ describes world events in a crescendo. They will start and they will just amplify and amplify as time goes on. You know, I've heard of an experiment. I have kind of a scientific nature, and I'd like to do experiments. I've never done this one, and I don't think I ever will. But I've heard that if you take a frog and throw him into a bucket of boiling water, he's going to jump right out because it's hot. But if you put the frog in cold water and turn the heater on, he's going to sit there. And that water is going to get hotter and hotter and hotter, and then finally he'll just get cooked because he doesn't recognize the progression of events until it's too late. Verse 31 of Matthew 24, Christ kind of finishes this, that he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so it will be the coming of the Son of Man day. You know, it's just like that frog doesn't know that that water's getting warmer. Those people didn't know. They sat there doing the everyday things that society around us does, and to an extent, we all do. Let's pick this up in Luke chapter 17. Essentially, the same thing was being explained. In Luke 17, verse 20, Christ was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And he answered and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. And if we drop down to verse 28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought and sold, they planted and they built, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in that day when the Son of Man is revealed. So again, people were doing the normal, everyday things in that terrible society. Back in verse 32, though, it says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Well, you know, we think back that the days of Noah were so wicked that God had to destroy mankind with the flood, or if the time of Lot was so wicked that God had to destroy that city, what were they doing that was so wicked? Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 describes the time of the days of Noah. When you think about those times, I kind of think it was an agrarian society. It doesn't seem like there were all that many people yet on the earth, but people had kind of a simple life. They probably had farms and ranches. We know they probably raised sheep. They raised all kinds of vegetables. They'd be out during the day, maybe working hard out in the fields. Some people would be potters, maybe making, cooking utensils. Some people would be carving furniture. But, you know, the women were raising kids. They were cooking food, spinning yarn and making clothing. And how evil could that society be? And God had to destroy them. In, let's read verse 5 here, verse 5 through 7. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so he said, I'll destroy the man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. So God is just to destroy them and wipe them out. That just seems kind of amazing to me. Makes you wonder just what was going on. Let's turn forward to Genesis chapter 19 now and look at what was going on in Lot's day. You know, often times we were church camp out or maybe get with our friends in the evening and having a meal together, and somebody will say, well, what's your favorite scripture? And most people have a scripture that they really enjoy. They fall back on it, the scripture that gives them hope or enables them to have peace in their life or something like that. But do they ever ask you, what's your least favorite scripture? Which scripture would you rather not read? Well, this one is one of my least favorite scriptures. Genesis 19. We have the story of these two angels coming to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, and when he saw them, he rose to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, and you may rise early and go on your way. He said, no, I think we'll spend the night out here in the open square. You know, it's a nice starry night, and maybe the Perseids are out or something, and we're just going to enjoy it out here in the open sky. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. And he made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out, that we may know them clearly. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him. Now Lot had to be an extremely brave man, if you ask me. And he said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. And then he says something that just blows me away. He says, look, I've got two daughters who have not known a man. They're both virgins. Let me bring them out to you, and you may do them as you wish. Now, I've got two daughters, and I wouldn't offer them to anybody. I can't imagine what's going on in Lot's mind. But he said, just do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they've come under the shadow of my roof. And so the townspeople said, stand back. And then they said, this is the one that came in to sojourn. You know, he's the guy from out of town. He keeps acting like a judge, and I will deal worse with you than with them. And so they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to breaking down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door behind him. And in verse 11, they struck the men who were in the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary of trying to even find the door. Well, you know the rest of the story. I mean, you know how the fire and brimstone rained down on the people of Sodom and the people of Gomorrah. And, you know, it indicates we've got a great responsibility for our guests, but the book said, remember Lot's wife. Now, what's there about his wife to remember? Well, when they were leaving town, she looked back longingly at that society that they were leaving behind. There was something about that appealed to her. And she was turned to that pillar of salt. So when the apostles asked Christ for a sign of his coming, the sign is this evil society. So here we are in the United States. In 2013, we're still the greatest nation on the face of the earth, champion of freedom and liberty. We are still the one nation where the poor of the world would love to come and live. We're the land that God has blessed. We're the one nation poor and oppressed people still want to come to. So what does God think of our society today? What does it look like to him? How do we compare with the days of Noah or the days of Lot? In other words, how hot is the water getting? I've got an article here from the Englander, which is a little newspaper that's printed locally. And the cover of this particular issue is titled Selling Sex, okay, here in River City. And they have quite an article, many pages, dealing with the situation of the streetwalkers downtown, prostitutes. And they, I'll just read a couple of excerpts from it. It says, Jillian's 47, but it takes her a few seconds to remember that. Her online ad says she's 37. I know my fake age, she said. I don't know my real age. Obviously, this is just a street name that she has used at times. It says, a decade ago, Jillian didn't even smoke marijuana. She'd never spent a night in jail. She says she caught a boyfriend of hers shooting heroin. And when she started packing the bag to leave him, he held her down and shot her up. The next day, she resisted a little less. By the end of that week, she asked him to inject her first. One day, about a month later, he put a needle in her arm, then in his, and then he dropped dead in front of her. I was hooked on this stuff, and I didn't know how to get out of it. I didn't know how to do it, she said. Eventually, she replaced heroin with meth. She started stealing to buy it. She went to jail. She lost her regular job. 3 years ago, with no way to pay for rent or food, she asked a friend to help her post an ad on, start selling herself to make some money. It goes on to tell about the evils of this lifestyle. The Spokane County Sheriff is quoted as saying, prostitution is bad. It really does undermine the fabric of a society. Will it ever be stopped? Only when society changes itself, and that's not something that law enforcement is going to be able to do for our society. One of these gals that they interviewed, here's a quote, she says, there are some guys that make you feel really bad about what you're doing. There are ones that make you hate it, she said. Some make you wish you'd just die right there so you'd be out of the situation. There are women who have barely escaped death out there. They've been raped, they've been robbed, they've been beaten. And because they live day to day, they have no choice but to go back. And this lady that helps them says they are not a separate part of this community. They are part of the whole community. So it goes on and tells more about the evils of what's going on right in our streets, the streets of every town. But you know, in the same issue of this magazine, the same issue that describes the horrors in more detail than I'm going to get into, has a play review. And this play, I won't read you the title of it, but it says, it features sex, abortion, suicide, incest, and homosexuality all in one great rock musical. All right. It says the actors and actresses, many of whom had just gotten out of high school, kids, acting out all the things I just listed. They go through a sequence of telling about this and how wonderful this show is. And at the end, the reviewer says there are a few reasons not to make a point of seeing this woefully short run. Least of all, its warnings about its mature themes. They tell you to bring your school kids with you. They tell you to cringe when the actors revel in profanity and so on. I mean, it almost leaves you speechless. You got the horror described on one hand, and then this play lauding it is also lauded in the same paper. Turn to Romans chapter 1. The water's not getting hot. It is practically bubbling around us, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because of what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Verse 24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another. Has not this state legalized same-sex marriage? Men with men committing what's shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God. You know, every time you turn on the TV or the radio and hear a news broadcast, this is a summary of what you're hearing right here. People are backbiters and haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. I get the Imprimis magazine, from Hillsdale College, and they have condensations of speeches that they've had at the school, and this one's by a lady who is advocating good taste in books that are aimed at young adults, teens and young adults. And she just goes through and describes some of the disgusting portrayals of life that these books describe to our young people as being the way society is. And it goes into all kinds of demonism and things that people, you know, young people that don't know life as it ought to be, think that it's reality. And I'm not even going to quote the quotes that she quoted in here. But it's horrible, like it says, people that not only do these things themselves, but approve, because the people who do read do the book reviews, they promote these books. They say they're wonderful portrayals of young life, and it's anything but that. So, another thing I just heard the other day, that there's a website out now for people that are married who want to cheat. So you go to this website to find, I guess, like-minded people or like-mindless people. So, enough. I'm going to lose my place here. Let's go back to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 1, verse 2, it says, the Lord roars from Zion. He utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn in the top of Carmel withers. God roars out his warning. That's what this trumpet's all about. He's roaring out judgment on the nations. I want to go through a little bit of this list of the judgment that God is placing on the Gentile nations. In verse 3, he says, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. All right. What does Damascus do that's so evil? Okay, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. So this nation is attacking another nation or tribe here. Okay, then God pronounces what he's going to do. Down in verse 6, it talks about Gaza. For three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Why? Because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. So they are attacking another tribe or nation and delivering them up. In verse 9, it talks about Tyre. For three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom. In verse 11, now we're going to see the judgment of Edom. For three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword. He cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually. He kept up his wrath forever. So it goes, and God pronounces judgment on all these Gentile nations for what they do to their neighbors. What about the United States? You know, we could go through all these tribes and try to figure out who they are today and how it's represented in today's society. I don't want to go there. What I want to know is, what is God's judgment for the United States and for Judah? But down in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Why? Because they attacked their neighbor nation and destroyed them? No. Because they despise the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Judah did not go out and attack somebody else, but they had the option of knowing God's truth and keeping it, and they didn't do it. Their lies lead them astray, lies after which their fathers walked. But I'll send a fire among Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Now we come to the judgment on Israel, which is the United States and Britain today and Canada. What about us? You know, aren't we peace-loving people? You know, we never go out and attack nations just because we hate these people. We go out and we fight to bring peace, if that makes sense. We go out to try to bring democracy. We try to go out and bring prosperity to people. That's how we justify going out and doing things, because we want things better for people somehow. We fight against oppression. We fight for freedom. Down in verse 6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of sandals. They're greedy. They pant after the dust of earth, which is on the head of the poor. They pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge, drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. So, you know, God never offered his laws and his truth and his way of life to Tyre or Damascus or Gaza or those other nations we read about, but he did give it to us and to Judah. And so God is going to punish Israel and Judah because of their personal sins and their personal failure to obey God's way of life. In verse 9, He says, you know, I destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars. Verse 10, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. Verse 11, I raised some of your sons to be prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. So, you know, you don't have any excuse. God is trying to do everything for this nation, and still people do their best to put God totally out of the picture. People try to eliminate God and embrace paganism. So, in verse 13, behold, God says, I am weighed down by you, and as a cart is weighed down, as when it's full of seeds. So God says, I've had enough. Judgment is due. The lion shall roar. Okay, back in the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2. What should our response be to this as we see the Day of Trumpets come about? You know, we keep it annually. We keep this reminder of what God is doing, what the nations are doing, how punishment is due. We keep this day. So what's the object? In other words, like Mr. Armstrong used to say, why are we here? Joel 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Shofar was also blowing the Day of Atonement, I understand. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people together. Sanctify the congregation. Again, as we heard about Hagios this morning. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priest and minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O God, and do not give your heritage to reproach that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among their people, where is their God? Well, they will if we don't return to him. Let's turn forward now to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah is just a few books towards the back of the Bible from Joel and Amos. Zephaniah 1. We'll just pick up verse 12 here. It says, it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. You know, God doesn't have any power. We're living in the modern world, and what will be, will be. In Zephaniah 2, verse 1, it says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together. In other words, be agreed. Come together. Verse 2, before the decree is issued, before the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger come upon you, when God's anger starts coming upon us, it's going to be too late. So it says, gather together before these things happen, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be, it just might be, that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And this is something that we do pray now, as we see these days coming, as the water gets hotter and hotter around us. Seek God, return to God, and maybe we'll be hidden when his wrath comes. What should our prayer be right now? Turn to the book of Daniel chapter 9. We know that Daniel was a righteous man. He worked very hard. He prayed 3 times a day. He did everything he could possibly to be right in God's sight. In Daniel 9 verse 3 though, David prays to God. And he said, I set my face toward the Lord God to make my request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, with those who keep his commandments. Now, Daniel figured, you know, I'm part of that. But he says in verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. And we could look at the people in these magazines or in these plays or books or wherever, see how they have sinned. Daniel could have done that as well, but he said, no, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophet, who spoke in your name, to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, to all of us, same with faith as it is to this day, to men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all of Israel, those near and far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Verse 15. And now, O Lord God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is to this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. And then verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Who are we called by? We're the United Church of God. We are called by his name. And yet we all fall into this category of shame. This is a day of warning, and a day of call to repentance as well. Revelation chapter 8, the sequence of trumpets are gone through, all the details of very many things are going to happen as this day of trumpets represents. But I want to look at just verse 1 here. It says in Revelation 8, 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Today is a day of awe. And I think when this seal was opened and the angels saw what was about to happen as this day of the Lord was going to be fulfilled, they were just struck with awe so much that they just fell silent. These angels had seen the flood. They knew what that was like. They'd seen the brimstone and fire fall down on Sodom and Gomorrah. They'd seen God's wrath before, but when this seal was opened, they were struck dumb. The awesomeness of what this was going to come about. God was going to pour out his wrath on this disobedient and sinful world. And remember, this day equals a year sequence. So that it, apparently the last year of the 3.5 years of tribulation will be fulfilling this day that trumpets portrays. But I think it's just the beginning that we are starting to see right now. We're seeing this country of ours about 40% in a drought situation, other areas having floods. We see the forest fires. We see devastation of all kinds. We look at the news and all the heinous crimes that are being committed. The sequence, the crescendo, is just beginning. And remember in Matthew 24 how Christ said, unless those days be shortened, there will be no flesh saved alive. And that will be the end of this day of trumpets here. We could, so many scriptures refer to this time. Let's go to Revelation 11. I guess that just describes the two witnesses. And remember what we read back in, this was the book of Joel or Amos, how God would do nothing, but he would reveal it to his servants, the prophets. God will never give up warning. In Revelation 11, verse 15, however, we read where the seventh angel sounds. The seventh angel sounds, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The seventh trumpet is the trumpet that we've been looking forward to. God's people have been looking forward to the seventh trumpet sounding, anticipating this time the return of Jesus Christ for as long as I can remember. But still, as you read, if you read through this book, warfare continues to rage. Satan stirs all nations to fight against Jesus Christ on his return. Back in Revelation 11, in the last part of verse 18, okay, I'll just read the whole verse. It says, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, the day of the Lord, this day of awe, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints," the people we heard about in that sermonette, "those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." So this day is a day of terror, and yet it's a day of comfort that we can look forward to being fulfilled. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was read to us this morning, verse 13 through 18. So let's go to chapter 5, verse 4. "You, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." You know the water's getting hot. You know, get out before it starts boiling. "You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Those who sleep, sleep in the night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." Again, this is a day of great comfort and encouragement to all who are faithful to Christ. I'd like to conclude. So many places we could conclude, but let's go to the book of 2 Peter. Second Peter 3, verse 10. You know, this day should be a wake-up call to each one of us. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Indeed, what manner of persons ought we to be? Ought we to be what we are today? Or should we continue to grow and become closer to God and closer to obeying his word? We must be constantly growing. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Brethren, we face some tumultuous times. Times which have never been seen by man or angels. The trumpet will blow. The Lord will roar from Zion, and this society will be destroyed. We have this warning in advance. We have the opportunity now, today, to heed this warning and to repent and draw closer to God and to exhort and to comfort one another. Now, as we see this day of awe approaching,